All right, well, Capstone, if you have your Bibles, I invite you to join me in Luke 23. We are been walking verse by verse through the Gospel of Luke, and here we are in chapter 23. You know, back in July of last year, we laid out Luke, and we sort of planned on being here this week and then being in the resurrection next week. So this week is Jesus' crucifixion, and we have 56 verses to go through together. And so we were not thinking this is going to be the platform to go through 56 verses, but we trust the Lord's providence in that. And so I want to invite you to join me in that. And then there should have been there on our website and also on the social media pages, there was a family worship guide. If you got that, I would encourage you to pull that out now. If you didn't get that, you want to pause the video, go get that so we can walk through these things together, learn about these things, and hopefully Jesus will use it to help us love him and follow him better. So what we're going to do is we're going to read verses 1 through 25 together. We'll talk about them, and then we'll read 26 through 56 together. So I pray the Lord would use this as we come here into Palm Sunday and Holy Week. We're thinking about the last week of Jesus' life, and I pray the Lord would use these things to stir us and stir in us a deeper affection for Jesus. Hear the word, though, church. Luke 23, verses 1 through 25. This is, "Then the whole company of them arose and brought him to Pilate. And they began to accuse him, saying, 'We found this man misleading our nation and forbidding us to give tribute to Caesar, and saying that he himself is Christ, a king.' And Pilate asked him, 'Are you the king of the Jews?' And he answered him, 'You have said so.' Then Pilate said to the chief priests and the crowds, 'I find no guilt in this man.' But they were urgent, saying, 'He stirs up the people, teaching them throughout all Judea and Galilee, even to this place.' When Pilate heard this, he asked whether the man was a Galilean. And when he learned that he belonged in Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him over to Herod, who was in Jerusalem at the time. When Herod saw Jesus, he was very glad, for he had long desired to see him, because he had heard about him, and he was hoping to see some sign by him. So he questioned him at some length, but he made no answer. The chief priests and scribes stood by, vehemently accusing him. And Herod, with his soldiers, treated him with contempt and mocked him. Then, arraying him in splendid clothing, sent him back to Pilate. And Herod and Pilate became friends with each other on that very day, for before this, they had been at enmity with each other. Pilate then called the chief priests and the rulers and the people and said to them, 'You brought me this man as one who was misleading the people. And after examining him before you, behold, I did not find this man guilty of any of your charges against him. Neither did Herod, for he sent him back to us. Look, nothing deserving death has been done by him. I will therefore punish and release him.' But they all cried out together, 'Away with this man, and release to us Barabbas,' a man who had been thrown into prison for an insurrection started in the city and for murder. And Pilate addressed them once more, desiring to release Jesus, but they kept shouting, 'Crucify, crucify him.' The third time he said to them, 'Why? What evil has he done? I found in him no guilt deserving death. I will therefore punish and release him.' But they were urgent, demanding with loud cries that he should be crucified, and their voices prevailed. So Pilate decided that their demand should be granted. He released the man who had been thrown into prison for insurrection and murder for whom they asked, and he delivered Jesus over to their will." Man, so much going on in this passage. So many things we see over and over again, Jesus being proclaimed as innocent, yet it goes on, and this process continues to go on. Here, Jesus, I want to make sure you see this. Jesus appears before Pilate, and then before Herod, and then back again before Pilate, and each time, these men declare that Jesus is innocent, and yet the process continues on, right? It continues to go on, even though they are saying that Jesus is innocent. And I think there's something there for us to get and understand. There's outright rejection of Jesus, which is what the religious leaders are doing. They outright reject Jesus, right? They say, he is not this, he is not this. And then there's these guys, these Roman leaders, they're not outright rejecting Jesus, but they are showing indifference toward him. And here's the thing, in the end, there isn't much difference between the two. Right? There's not a lot of difference between outright rejection and indifference. Both of those two things lead to the same place. And here's the thing, again, just to point a few things out as we get into this. The interesting thing about this chain of events is that no one wants to be responsible for what is happening to Jesus, and yet everyone is incriminated, right? No one wants to take the blame for what's happening to Jesus. Judas didn't want to take the blame. These Jewish leaders didn't want to take the blame. Pilate doesn't want the blame. Herod doesn't want the blame. The people don't want the blame, but all of them are complicit. Every single one of them. They all seem to be trying to pass the buck, but in the end, every one of them are complicit in the death of Jesus. This is the point that I want you to get in this area. Indifference toward Jesus is a decision of rejection, right? Indifference equals rejection when it comes to Jesus. And we keep saying this over and over again as we've walked through these last pictures of Jesus' life. All of us have a decision to make as to what we're going to do with Jesus. Every one of us do. Indifference isn't an option because indifference actually is rejection, right? We can either reject Jesus or we can trust him. Indifference equals rejection. That's what we see here in this passage and we see here with these people. And this picture of the Jewish people in Barabbas, man, what a crazy picture. How in the world would anyone think that the Jewish people would choose a man that's been put in jail because of insurrection and murder over an innocent man that is Jesus? And yet they do it here, right? They do it. These same people that some of them undoubtedly were on the road when Jesus was coming into the city singing, "Hosanna, save us." Some of those same voices are probably the same people that are saying, "Crucify him." And you see the fickleness here of these people, and we see the fickleness, right, in our own lives. Every one of us can be this way. The thing that I want you to see about Barabbas is this. The Jewish people choosing Barabbas instead of Jesus is actually a picture of the gospel of Jesus Christ for us. This is the point I want you to get. We are all Barabbas, right? If you want to have something in common with somebody in the story, you are Barabbas. That's who all of us are. Because Jesus, the just or the innocent one, dies in the place of Barabbas, the unjust or guilty one. That's the picture here. The people take Barabbas and Jesus ends up dying in his place. So you have the innocent one, the just one, dying in the place of the unjust one, that is Barabbas. I want you to see these verses in Romans chapter 5. It says this, "Therefore, since we've been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we also have obtained access by faith into the grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us." Hear these verses. "For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would even dare to die. But God shows us his love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. And more than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation." It really is a picture of the gospel, right? This unjust one should have paid for the penalty of his sins, and he didn't. Instead, the just one did. Jesus, the just, dies in the place of the guilty. Man, it is a beautiful picture of the gospel that we're going to see here in these verses. Look at verse 26. And here's the deal. As we read these, man, the darkness of this moment should not be lost on you. Right? Like this, where I'm not going to try to in this video try to paint this with roses and daisies. This is dark, right? The Son of God slain for us. Right? That's what we're going to see here. An innocent man whom the leaders find no fault in is crucified for you and for me. As they led him away, they seized one Simon of Cyrene and who was coming in from the country and laid on him the cross to carry it behind Jesus. And there followed him a great multitude of people and of women who were mourning and lamenting for him. But turning to them, Jesus says, "Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me. But weep for yourselves and for your children. For behold, the days are coming when they will say, blessed are the barren and the wounds that never bore and the breasts that never nursed. Then they will begin to say to the mountains, fall on us, and the hills, cover us. For if they do these things when the wood is green, what will happen when it is dry? Two others who were criminals were led away to be put to death with him. And when they came to the place that is called the Skull, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on his right and one on his left. And Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. And they cast lots to divide his garments. And the people stood by watching, but the rulers scoffed at him, saying, He saved others, let him save himself. If he is the Christ of God, his chosen one. The soldiers also mocked him, coming up and offering him sour wine and saying, if you're the king of the Jews, save yourself. There was also an inscription over him, this is the king of the Jews. One of the criminals who was railed at him, saying, are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us. But the other rebuked him, saying, do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we are receiving the due reward of our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong. And he said, Jesus, this is such a humble prayer. Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said to him, truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. And it was now about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour, while the sun's light failed, and the curtain of the temple was torn in two. Then Jesus, calling out with a loud voice, said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And having said this, he breathed his last. And when the centurion saw what had taken place, he praised God, saying, certainly this man was innocent. And all the crowds that had assembled for the spectacle, when they saw what had taken place, returned home beating their breast. And all his acquaintances and the women that followed him from Galilee stood at a distance watching these things. Now there was a man named Joseph from a Jewish town of Arimathea. He was a member of the council, a good and righteous man who had not consented to their decision and action, and he was looking for the kingdom of God. This man went to Pilate to ask for the body of Jesus. Then he took it down and wrapped it in a linen shroud and laid him in a tomb cut in stone where no one had ever yet been laid. It was the day of preparation, and the Sabbath was beginning. The women who had come with him from Galilee followed and saw the tomb and how his body was laid. Then they returned and prepared spices and ointments. On the Sabbath day, they rested according to the commandment. So we see these things, right? We see Jesus innocent, mocked. We see Jesus, the righteous one, dying for our sins. We see the punishment that has brought us peace has been laid upon him so that by his wounds, you and I could be healed. And in this scene, we see three people here. We see mockers, we see mourners, and we see thieves, right? Mourners, mockers, and thieves. I want you to see what Jesus says to these three types of people here. To the mourners who are following Jesus and mourning him. He says to them, to the mourners, Jesus warns of the coming judgment of God on Israel. He tells them, don't weep for me, weep for yourself, because there's judgment coming, right? There's judgment that's coming. And he says, when the judgment comes, you that are barren, you that haven't been able to have babies, some of the Jewish people saw that as a curse from God, but that they had not been able to have babies in the past. And Jesus says, now you're going to be blessed. You're going to be considered blessed because of that. There's coming judgment on the people here. And he warns them, there's judgment coming for you. And secondly, to the mockers, Jesus is unbelievable mercy here. To the mockers, Jesus asked for forgiveness for their spiritual ignorance. These men are mocking Jesus. They're saying, if you're the Christ, why don't you save yourself, right? Who are you? They put a sign above his head, the king of the Jews. They didn't realize they were right. I didn't realize that. They mock him and mock him, offer him sour wine. There's no mercy from them, and yet there's complete mercy from Jesus. While they are mocking him, Jesus says, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. Jesus asked the Father to forgive their spiritual ignorance in this moment. And then to this thief that trusts Jesus, Jesus offers salvation. Man, what a picture, right? What a picture. What a simple prayer that this man asks with Jesus. He says, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus says, I got something better for you than remembering you. Today, you're going to be with me in paradise. This guy's faith in Jesus, and Jesus offers him salvation. Two other things I want you to see there. Jesus is merciful to the sinners that trust him. And then finally, Jesus is in complete control of these things. He says there at the end of the passage, he says, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Right, other places in the Gospels, Jesus says, no one's going to take my life from me. I lay it down on my own accord. Like, you don't have the power to take my life. I will lay my life down. And that's what he does here. He says, Father, I'm committing my spirit into your hands. And then he breathes his last, because Jesus is in total control this whole time. The cross, I want you to walk away this week with this, and I want you to chew on these things this week. These five things that we see in the cross, in Jesus' interaction with these people and the words that he says, we see five themes here that are displayed in the cross. There's judgment, there's forgiveness, there's salvation, there's mercy, and there's sovereignty. Right? There's judgment. Jesus promises the coming judgment to these people. He prophesies really to these ladies and says, there is judgment coming for you. And we see this also on the cross, the judgment, the wrath of God is poured out on Jesus for us, right? There's judgment at the cross. There's forgiveness at the cross. Jesus asks for forgiveness for these mockers, and Jesus offers forgiveness for you and for me because of his death on the cross. And that leads to salvation, right? Because Jesus bore the wrath of God for us on the cross. Because he did that, he offers us forgiveness, and with that, salvation. That we can be saved from our sins, not because we're good, not because we go to church, not because we gave enough money. We can be saved from our sins because Jesus fully bore the wrath of God for our sins on our behalf. Man, that is such good news for us. Not because you're good, not because you gave money, not because you did the right things, not because you didn't cheat on your taxes, because Jesus Christ himself bore the weight of the judgment of God for our sins, Jesus offers us forgiveness and salvation from our sins. And in that, he shows us great, great, great mercy. Think about this. Romans 8:1, and you capstoners know that Romans 8 is my favorite chapter in the Bible. Some of you others might need to go read it. Romans 8:1, I love this verse. It says, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Is there better news for us? There's no condemnation for us because of what Christ has done, right? Because God has done. It goes on and says, There's therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. And here's why. All right, here's why there's no condemnation for those of us who are in Christ Jesus. Because Jesus condemned sin in the flesh when he died for us. So that when you come to Jesus now, every time you come to him, if you've trusted Christ, you know what you're going to receive when you come to Jesus? Every single time you come to him, you know what you're going to receive? Mercy. Every time you're going to receive mercy. Because of what Jesus has done, because Jesus bore the wrath of God for our sins, has offered us forgiveness and salvation. Now, when we come to him, every time we come to him, it doesn't matter how badly you've screwed up, every single time you come to Jesus, mercy for you. Mercy. And what a beautiful promise for us. And then lastly, we see his sovereignty, right? That Jesus is in control this whole time. And not only is Jesus in control this whole time on the cross, we can rest assured that throughout this entire Passion Week, and we think about what's going on with Jesus and how these people are going to do these things, don't forget this. God's in control of these things, right? Jesus was always God's plan A to save us from our sins, and there never was a plan B. It was always God's plan to send Jesus to be born of a virgin, to live an innocent life, to die a criminal's death, to bear our sins, and then what we'll celebrate next week, to be raised from the dead, now be seated at the right hand of the Father, always interceding for you and for me. The cross displays all these things: judgment, forgiveness, salvation, mercy, and sovereignty, that God is in charge of all things. And so I pray as we see that, as we hear that, we could breathe that in, that those things would remind us of the importance of the cross, the importance of Jesus' crucifixion, so that we can understand the greatness of the resurrection. We have to see this, right? You have to understand this and to understand the beauty of our salvation. The darkness of this day had to happen, right? Your sins, my sins, and the judgment of God that we rightly earn because of our sins is what led Jesus to the cross, so that God's wrath could be poured out on Jesus and not on you or on me. I love 2 Corinthians 5, it says this about Jesus. It says, God made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. God made Jesus to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we could become the righteousness of God. Martin Luther calls it the great exchange, right? That Jesus takes our sin and gives us his righteousness. How does he do that? He does it here on the cross, right? He dies on the cross so that God might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. And so here's my prayer for you this week. I pray you would see this scene. I pray the weightiness of it would you would let that sit, okay? Again, we're not gonna tie a pretty bow around it this week. That happens next week. We want to feel the weight of this. We feel the weight of the fact that our innocent, suffering Savior died in our place, right? And remember what that accomplished for us. It accomplished God's judgment being absorbed. It accomplished forgiveness being offered, salvation coming to us, mercy coming to us, and God did all of this in his sovereignty. Oh, the love that drew salvation's plan. And oh, the grace that brought it down to man. Oh, the mighty gulf that God did span at Calvary. We're going to sing this song here to close out. It says, oh, to see my name written in the wounds, for through your suffering I am free. Death is crushed to death. Life is mine to live, won through your selfless love. This, the power of the cross, Son of God, slain for us. What a love, what a cost. We stand forgiven at the cross. That is so true. And here's my invitation for you. And if you've never trusted Jesus, and we invite, this is the great day for you to trust Jesus. He's taking these things for you. You and I are sinners. We've separated from God because of our sins. And Jesus died on the cross to absorb that, to take that away, and to invite you to come and receive the forgiveness that he offers. I pray that you would do that. And if you have trusted Christ, my prayer for you this week is that you see these things, you're reminded of these things, that it would help you fall more deeply in love with Jesus and understand how much he already loves you. He loves us so much more deeply than we could ever imagine. And I pray that this week, as we think through these things and pray through these things and remember these things, that God would use them to stir in us a deeper love for him and a deeper understanding of his love for us. Would you pray with me? Father, I thank you for today. What a picture, both of an atrocity committed to the Son of God and beauty, that you worked all these things together to save us from our sins. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to see and understand these things clearly. I pray your Spirit would would work in us. I pray you would stir these things in us this week as we think about the events of Holy Week. Lord, would you help us to be reminded of what has happened, and ultimately that these things happened so that you could save us from our sins. And Lord, I pray that would lead us to a Resurrection Sunday next week that we could greatly rejoice. And so, Lord, thank you for these that have watched this. I pray that you would use your word to draw their hearts to Jesus. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.